Amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles and we'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me get this on. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at the whole chapter today. Pastor's currently away on vacation. He really needed the break. He'd been working hard the last couple months, and so he is off for the next couple. He's off for the next, I think, 4 or 5 days. He'll be back next week, and they started back up with Awana tonight after the Christmas break. So Pastor DeWana's over there, my dad, and then Pastor Nick's with the teens. So I'm speaking tonight. Grateful for the opportunity. We'll be reading the whole chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And verse 1 reads, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort they are which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word, and I pray that the words that are said will bring honor and glory to you, and we'll all have something that we can take away from this lesson, myself included, that we should be able to, in spite of the times, just continue to serve you. And I just ask that you'd bless the service in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is giving his last words of his life to Timothy. He calls him his son in the faith earlier in the book. He's coming to Timothy as, you know, a father would a son, as a king would to his heir, and just giving him the last things that he wants Timothy to know for his life and for his future. And this chapter, when you begin reading it, it's kind of depressing. But as going through the things that are currently happening in this day and age, at that time, it's kind of, comparable to what's going on now. There's many things in here that you read. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, covetous, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And if you look at it, it's just, if you're reading it, you think it'd be talking about the year 2016. You think of covetous, people always wanting what they can't have, and even spending what they don't have to get it. You look at disobedient to parents. You look at the different laws that are in place, and even government tries to get in the way of parents disciplining their children and properly correcting their children. And you look at proud. I mean, every athlete, every big-name person you can think of, it's mainly about themselves. There's very few out there that are humble enough to put themselves underneath someone else. They're always trying to get to the next level, even if they have to step over someone to get there. And you keep going through this, you know, traitors, heady, high-minded, all that going back to the same thing, really wanting what they can get and whatever they have to do to get it. But then you get to verse 5, and I think this is kind of interesting. It says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. This verse, I mean, just on its face value, you know, you hear having a form of godliness. They know about God, they know there is a God, but they deny its very power. And then the next, verse 7, it says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Think of how much we've advanced in science and different discoveries over the last year. Internet, technology, cell phones, different things. Ever learning, ever advancing, but never coming to the knowledge of what real truth is. Science, even science in its very core, is being taught as evolution nowadays. Evolution is being taught as science, my bad. It's being taught as the truth when facts, simple facts looking at it would tell you that it's not. And this whole passage, which Paul is laying out the time that he lives in, could be very well conveyed to this time as well. But then you come to the end of the chapter, and in verse 10, it kind of takes a turn. And it talks about, in verse 9, it talks about the downfall of the evil and the wicked. But verse 10 talks about Paul and himself, and it changes its tune a little bit. And it says, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of all of them the Lord delivered me. Amen. And then the next verse says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's Paul laying out exactly what's going on. And then verse 14 is really where I want to focus from 14 on, which is the verses we talk about so much, but I really wanted to give a background on it. Verse 14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And we'll move on. And that's really the verse right there where I want to focus on. You've all these bad things going on. You look at our world, many of the same things going on. But Paul admonishes Timothy to continue. And as we come into another year, as we've just joined in the new year, a Sunday morning, just continue. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Many of you, if Paul had one last message to Timothy, it's to continue. And then chapter 4 kind of lays out the same thing. He's got many people that betray him, but he wants Timothy to keep going for the faith. And I have several reasons that you should continue. First of all, because even in this chapter, it says, because people are lost. There's many people out there that are lost. You read this chapter, and it's really describing what the world is like, the world without Jesus Christ. You think, back at that time, there was probably several hundred thousand people in the world, maybe. Now there's over 8 billion. There's a need. There's more people than ever, and it seems like less people preaching the truth like Pastor Weigel does every Sunday than ever. There's more people going out telling others about, fewer people going out telling others about Jesus when there's more people that need it. But those that are still there, continue. Just keep going because there are people that are lost. I always think of this because your testimony means more than just you going out being a witness. Your testimony, your faithful attendance in church, your faithfulness to be someone who doesn't get involved in the things that aren't right at work or in secular places. You don't listen to bad music. You don't do wrong things. You don't take part in that. Your testimony is very strong to those around you. I was talking about it the other day with somebody, and the only picture of Jesus Christ that some people get may be us. You know, you may not think of it, but the doctor you see every month at the doctor's office, every 2 months, every 3 months for your checkups, you may be the only Christian that they see. And what you do and how you live may impact them. And to relay this back to a biblical story, I think of Daniel. How if the Israelites weren't taken captive, Nebuchadnezzar, that whole nation of Babylon, never would have known about God, who the true God was. They would have had their own opinions of their many gods, their many gods that they worship. But Daniel impacted three kings in two different empires. When really, if you look back at history, when Darius and Cyrus came in and took over Babylon and ended the Babylonian Empire, every ruler at the time, it traditionally would have been executed and would not have gone on to the next empire because they wanted to cut off any relation to that empire. But Daniel was spared, and then before long, Darius had him promoted to second in command in the whole empire. And he kept his same spirit. you look at when people went against him. When Nebuchadnezzar really almost took his life in Daniel chapter 2 because the false wise men couldn't tell what the dream was because they were really just giving their own opinions to Nebuchadnezzar. And then Daniel comes forward and prays, and God gives him the vision, and he gives it to him, and all the time giving the glory and the honor to God. And you look at Nebuchadnezzar, then you look at Darius, then you look at Cyrus, all those kings that he influenced for God because he just chose to continue. At a time where his parents were killed when he was 14 years old, he was taken away from home never to go back, and he knew that. He knew that the captivity was going to be 70 years because Jeremiah prophesied it. And he knew by that time he was going to be probably too old to go back, but he still continued and still stayed true when he could have done whatever and no one would have batted an eye because it was what was being done at that time. But Daniel stood. There's also another story of a man. Many of you know the story of the Titanic and many people that passed away at that perished there in 1912. But there was one man on that ship with his wife and his daughter. His name was John Harper. And he was a preacher. He was a preacher from Scotland. And he was one of the most faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ ever in the known world at the time. Anyone that knew him knew he was a witness. Everywhere you saw him, you saw him witnessing to someone for Jesus, witnessing to someone for the cause of Christ. And as that ship started to sink, he stuck his wife and his daughter on that ship to say goodbye to them because the women and the children were really the only ones saved. And he took his life. As he descended into that sea, he saw a man about 10 feet away from him and asked, he yelled out, "Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior?" And the man yelled back, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Witnessing to this man as he was going to die, and he kind of drifted away for a little bit, came back, same thing. "Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior?" And once again, the man responded, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, about that time, another man floated by who didn't have a life vest on, and he tossed him his and said, "You need it more than I do," and descended into that watery grave. About 5 years later, they had a reunion of the survivors of the Titanic, and they were relaying the stories of the people who died. And that man stood up and said, "I accepted Jesus Christ that day. I was that man, John Harper's last convert before he descended into that grave." And just because a man chose in his death to continue preaching the truth, a man got saved who wasn't saved at the time, and who knows if he would have gotten saved. But we need to just continue because people, first of all, people are lost. Second of all, we need to continue because there is a real devil. And I see in this passage, you just look at it, and it's talking about the last days and perilous times. But every time you see people that are lost, think about this. The devil is trying his hardest to keep that person lost. Amen. He's the one behind it. He's the prince and power of the air. He's the one that wants to see everyone condemned to hell because that's what he's condemned to. He's lost. We've won. And his goal in mind is to take as many people with him as he possibly can. And when you see the people that are constantly on television, on the news, hatred against God, spewing out their words of lies and deceit about the Almighty God, just think, they're being controlled by the devil themselves. They're under his power. They're in bondage. They can't get freedom unless someone goes and tells them. I think sometimes it's so easy just to get caught up in and almost get angry at them and get upset at them for how deceptive and how wicked it is and how many people fall for that deception. But just think that those people, each one has a soul, and they will spend eternity somewhere. And it's because of the devil that they're living in the only way they know how because of who has the power over them. And I want to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. And many of you know the verse. And it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen." Here, the first verse, it starts right off. It says, be sober, be vigilant.
because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's written to Christians, yes. But think about this as well. We as Christians have the Holy Spirit living inside of us and the ability to resist, like the Bible says, steadfast in the faith. And then it talks about how God's going to give you grace and comfort to get through that. Those who are unsaved have no Holy Spirit inside of them, have no ability to resist the devil. They have no spiritual being inside of them. The only thing they have is really, honestly, if they're basing their salvation on their works themselves. They're their own moral guide. They don't have any ability to resist the temptations of the devil. They really don't. And as we go and witness, because people are lost, just think that there is a real devil. And his job, once again, is to take as many people with him as he possibly can. And he won't stop. Ephesians chapter 6 lays out the spiritual battle that we face, but that he is waging on the entire world to get them to fall away. And as you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 10, and we'll read all the way down through verse 18. And verse 10 reads, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And verse 19 says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And the reason I read verses 19 and 20 is because if you notice the passage as it gets to the end of each verse, there are colons and semicolons, therefore it's showing the continuance of a sentence, and all that runs together. Verses 17 all the way down to 20, actually 21. The devil is real. He's got the ability to, he's the second most powerful being in all, he was the most powerful angel below God himself. He's not as powerful as God. He's not even close, but below God, there is no other being more powerful in this universe. And we need to be aware of that. He's got an ability to deceive many. He's deceived many Christians. He's deceived many pastors into believing they can get it on their own. And he's gotten them to turn and fall away from the faith. But in spite of all that, we can continue because, like I said, we have these weapons, as it says in verse 17. And in verse 17, it says, "In the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." There's our first weapon to attack the devil with is the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, Scripture. Jesus himself used it. And he quoted scripture after scripture every time the devil came to him. All of them from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy. And we have the whole Bible to quote from. If there's a temptation, if you're thinking your thoughts, the Bible does say, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." It says, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." If you're struggling with different things, if you're struggling with different sins, there is a Bible verse for you to give you victory over it, but you have to use it. That's part of memorizing. The Bible says in Psalms 119, verse 11, "I will hide God's..." I've got to read it because I'm going to mess it if I don't. So, Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And then the verses before that, verse 9 and 10 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." So, it's no secret. The first weapon we have is the Bible. We can defeat Satan through the scripture. It's not in our power, it's through the words of God himself. And then the second thing is in verse 18. It says, I'm going to flip back to Ephesians chapter 6 and read the verse for you. Verse 18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." It's written right there. Praying. It's the same sentence. There's only a colon. It doesn't mean there's a new sentence, a new phrase, a new thought. It's all in the same thought. We need to attack the devil through Bible reading and prayer. It's right there. Satan's going to come at us with different darts, different deceptions. But the other weapons given, truth, different things, are our defense weapons. Feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace. You know, loins girded about with truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Shield of faith. All those are to defend against the darts of the wicked. And then verse 17 takes the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Those two things are things Satan can't attack against. Like I said, first of all, the helmet of salvation, he can't take away your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. He can't defend that. Second thing is, if you know the word of God, he can't defend that either, because he's not more powerful than God. Just said that a little bit ago. And then thirdly, prayer. And it also mentions, I think it's interesting that it mentions, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There's several different words used. Prayer is just you're praying, talking to God. Supplication is praying for things you need. And then it also uses the word perseverance, because not every prayer is going to be answered the first time you ask. And the answer may be no the first time you ask. But God wants us to persevere in our prayer. In Luke chapter 18, there's a story of a widow who kept coming to a judge over and over again because she was getting upset by this one person who kept coming after her. And the judge over and over again resisted. But the Bible says because of her importunity, or her continual asking, her desperate asking, he honored the request. And the Bible says we should pray the same way. And this verse here says the same thing. And it's with all perseverance and supplication. Don't stop because you haven't gotten an answer in the first week. Don't stop because you haven't gotten an answer in the first month. The answer may be 10, 15 years down the road, but you'll never know if you stop. Amen. And then the last phrase of that sentence is for all saints. We need to be praying for each other. That's the Bible says to confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And then it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When Satan comes, Satan's going to be attacking you. You may not know it, but Satan might be attacking your friend here in the church, of someone you know, a relative, someone that goes to another church. Satan is attacking, is trying to get every believer to stumble and fall. He's got everyone lined up and for his attacks. And if we're not praying for each other, everyone needs a prayer warrior. Everyone needs someone praying for them. It's simple as that. We can't just, if we pray only for ourselves, well, God commands us to be praying for others. That means we're living in disobedience. And then the next verse, he continues it and specifically states some things that he needs. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He specifically tells him a prayer request to pray for him about. He says, I'm preaching here, I'm in jail here, but I want to have boldness to preach in spite of the fact that I'm in jail. And that's really the kind of prayer we need to have for each other. If you see someone that may have a need, you may not even know of a need. The Lord may just put someone on your heart. Just pray for that person. You never know the encouragement you could be. And going back to the point, because Satan is real. He's coming after believers. He's coming after unsaved. He wants to keep the unsaved saved, and he wants to make the saved person ineffective for ministry and for service. And the only way that people will be saved is through Christians, through the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But they may only read the word of God based on what they see in us. And so, secondly, because the devil is real, we need to be constantly continuing. And thirdly, as we flip back to 2 Timothy, I know I had you guys flipping around everywhere. Because the Lord is coming back. And for this, I'm going to flip to Titus chapter 2. And I'll touch base back on the second point as we read here. But Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And I'll start reading when everyone gets there. But the Lord is coming back. And we don't know the date, but things are lining up so quickly, it could be any day now. It's just a matter of time. But verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, and exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So he's talking to Titus, who's a pastor. He's a pastor in Crete. It's an island off of the coast of Israel. And he tells him, hey, the Lord's coming back, and you've got to speak, and you've got to tell people this. The Lord's coming back. The grace of God has appeared to all men. But back, like I said, back to that second point, it's not just that we get saved, but it's teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The same world he mentioned to Timothy about, that was wicked, vile, hated God, didn't like anything, and didn't want anything to do with God. He's telling us to continue and to live righteously in that world. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll just read this one. You don't have to flip there. It says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." This is talking about the Christian in the judgment seat of Christ, when we appear before God to answer for everything we've done. And it's saying that the works that you do will be tested, whether they were for yourself or for the Lord, and whether they will last, and whether they will result in rewards. And many times we look at the results of our maybe witnessing efforts, maybe doing different things for the Lord, and we say, well, no one's gotten saved, no one's come to church. How am I supposed to continue? I haven't seen anyone saved, haven't seen anyone follow the Lord in believers' baptism. I haven't seen anyone join the church. There's many ways that, and Satan uses that to discourage us. We may be being faithful, but he's going to use anything he can to get us down. But the thing is, we're not responsible for the results. We're only responsible for the doing. That's the part that's awesome. God takes care of all that himself. You see, in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So, faithful. It's what we need to be as Christians, just faithful for the cause of Jesus Christ. And as you're faithful, God provides the fruit. God provides the increase. You don't have to worry about it. God takes care of all that himself. It's an incredible thought. As you go through your life, as you hand that tract to that person at the grocery store, you may never see them again, but who knows what will happen. You don't have to worry about that. You've just got to do what God has asked you to do. And I think one of the reasons many people may get discouraged is, and this is just an example I want to use, is that, you know, oh, there's so many people in the world. There's so many people out there. How are we going to reach every single person in the world? And I kind of did the math on this afternoon, but there's about 40 or 50 of us in here. And if every person in this room were to lead one person to the Lord this year, get them saved, baptized, join the church, and then teach them to do the same, you know how many people would be saved in 15 years? 1.6 million. In less than 30 years, the number would be over 13 billion people, because it continues to multiply and continues to multiply and continues to multiply. See, God doesn't need us to lead 50 million people to the Lord in 1 year. He just needs us to go out and do what we're supposed to do and be faithful. And he'll take care of the results. And that's just one person from this church. Now add up the churches that preach the truth and do the same thing around this country, around this world. The world can be reached for the cause of Jesus Christ. We've just got to be faithful in doing it. Every day of our lives, commit to being faithful, and tremendous blessings can follow as a result. I go back to that verse. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He's out there. He's trying to get us. But Paul, in the midst of this world, think about it. Nero was the king of Rome, was the emperor at the time, known as the most wicked, vile man that ever lived. Literally killed Christians regularly. He literally burned Rome down just so he could blame it on the Christians, just so he could have another excuse to persecute more Christians. And then every single day did more and more wicked and continually attacked the Christians, didn't hesitate at all. But Paul was telling Timothy, in spite of all that, to continue. Now, compared to that, I think we have it pretty good here in America. We definitely do, compared to that. Compared to many countries around the world, we have it very good in America. And we've just got to be faithful, and God will take care of the results. So I'm going to pray, and then after I pray, we're going to take some prayer requests, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for this time where we could just come before you and just learn from your word, Lord. I pray that someone who might be struggling would be encouraged just to continue and be faithful. And I pray that as we are dismissed from here tonight, that we would just continue to serve you, continue to follow after you, continue to obey you, and that we would continue to serve you. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.